The followers of Jesus said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. We might not think that we need help in talking. I mean, prayer is just talking to God. And yet the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. John obviously thought it was necessary to teach his disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously thought it was necessary to teach his disciples. And so we have here in Matthew chapter 6, again today, the second part of a two-part series, what many people call the Lord's Prayer, which actually I guess we should call the disciples' prayer. Because it's a prayer that's given for the disciples to use as a model on how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus for help. He gave them help. And He gave them help by teaching them how to pray. Not necessarily giving them a prayer to pray, but teaching them how to pray. And thus what we have here is not a prayer that was given for the purpose of recitation. Not that it's wrong to do so. But a prayer that was given to us as a pattern, so that we would know how to pray. As we looked at this last time, we looked at verse 9, which Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven." And we made the point that prayer must always begin with worship. Our Father who art in heaven. Can we approach God? Yes, He's our Father. But we have to be careful that we have an attitude of worship and adoration, because He's not our earthly Father, but a heavenly Father. He's in heaven. And certainly our prayers should show that type of respect. We always come to God, beginning with worship. Not, "Dear Lord, please give me," but, "Lord, what a wonderful God You are." And we adore Him. We reverently worship Him for the wonderful God that He is. And then beginning in verse 9, towards the end, the second part of verse 9, we begin a list of six petitions. The first one being, "Hallowed be Thy name." The second one, "Thy kingdom come." And the third one, "Thy will be done." And we reviewed last time how these three petitions, all three of the first three petitions, have really, in a sense, nothing to do with me. I hate to say nothing to do with me, but they have more to do with God. And thus, out of the six petitions, the first three all have to do with God's kingdom, with God's glory, with God's name. So we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." What's that? A request that God's character would be magnified. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." What's that? A request that God's reign would be amplified. We pray that God's will be done. What's that? A request that God's desire would be realized. That God's character would be magnified, that His reign would be amplified, that His desire would be realized. That's the stuff of prayer, at least the first half. And even when I'm done worshiping my God, if I immediately get into, "Lord, please, this for me, this for me, this for me," I am not following God's design. Jesus has told me, "This is how I want you to pray." I'm not allowed to say, "Hey, Greg, I hear what you're saying, but that's not what I feel like doing." Jesus has told me, "This is how I want you guys to pray." And what I think about the matter really is unimportant. So I begin with worship and adoration. And not to be statistically accurate, but at least half of my requests, the first half, should all be about God's glory, about God's kingdom, about God's will, and about God's reign. Now, I'm not suggesting we pull out the stopwatch and time ourselves. I'm not suggesting every time somebody pray publicly that we look at our watch and go, "Whoops, that was 2 minutes about God and 3 minutes about Him. He's out of line." But yet as a principle, I think this should be something that we're aware of. So we have those first three requests. Our Father who art in heaven. Number one, "Hallowed be Thy name." Number two, "Thy kingdom come." Number three, "Thy will be done." And then we get to verse 11, which is where we begin today as we look at these second three requests. What do we do in prayer after we're finished worshiping God, giving reverence to God, praying for God's kingdom to be advanced, for His name to be glorified, for His will to be accomplished? Well, we have the first request that pertains to us. And here it is in verse 11. We are to ask for our present physical needs. For the Lord invites us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for bread. You say, what is bread? Well, bread is that which sustains life. You know, it's interesting that in church history, I found this very interesting, that it was traditionally said that it's selfish to pray for anything you need that's physical. So the church fathers frequently spiritualized bread to refer either to communion or to the Word of God. And thus, give us this day our daily bread was a prayer, Lord, give us your Word today. You say, why would you spiritualize it? Only if it's wrong for us to pray for physical needs. But it's not wrong to pray for physical needs. A good principle in Bible interpretation is when the literal sense makes sense, search for no other sense. And thus, when Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, you say, what does bread stand for? Bread stands for bread. Physical bread. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ giving us divine permission, a divine okay. It's okay to pray for physical needs. And most of people, myself included, would broaden this beyond just food and water. Is it okay to pray for daily health? Yes. Is it okay to pray for physical shelter? Sure. Is it okay to pray that I get a job? Sure. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs. Christ here gives us permission. Give us this day our daily bread. What a blessing that the God who controls the universe is so concerned about us that He would allow us the privilege of praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That He would allow us the privilege of praying for even our physical needs. You say, what kind of bread? Notice it says here, give us this day our daily bread. I think it's interesting. Give us our daily bread. You say, what is daily? Just what it says. Enough for the day. Because as soon as I hear it's okay to pray for daily bread, I think my thoughts probably go to where your thoughts go. Hey, this is great. I can pray for stuff and get whatever I want because Christ says I can pray for it. Lord, I want a nicer car. I want a bigger house. I want nicer clothes. And all of a sudden, we start multiplying things until we sit back and say, wait a second, it doesn't just say pray for bread. It says pray for daily bread. You say, what's daily? Enough for this day. Which is a sense of, if I could use the word, modesty. Or moderation in what we pray for. We shouldn't be asking God for such incredibly big things that really would testify more of greed than need. We should be praying, Lord, would you please give us this day our daily bread? You say, what kind of prayer is that? Keep a finger here and let's go back to Proverbs 30, the 30th Proverb, please. Just a text of Scripture that is so incredibly balanced and helpful in how to pray. The 30th Proverb. And here we have a wonderful example of this. Proverbs chapter 30. And beginning in verse 8, we'll read 8 and 9. A prayer that goes like this. Verse 8, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. I would suggest my portion there would be the idea of daily allotment. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Lord, please don't give me so much I become proud. And Lord, don't have me have so little that I'm tempted to steal. But Lord, would you please give me the amount that I need that is my portion, or in the words of Matthew 6 here in verse 11, that is my daily bread. And not only is it just enough for today, but when do we get it? Far in advance? No, because again, look at Matthew 6 and verse 11, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. Not up front, not in advance. Lord, would you please give me today everything I need to live day by day the rest of this year? No, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. which I think reminds many of us what the Lord did with His children when they came out of Egypt, when they were heading for the promised land, and they were hungry. And He says, you want bread, I'll give you bread, but I'm going to give it to you one day at a time. And when you go out in the morning, you're going to find manna. They, at least in time, came to call it manna. And you're going to find enough for one day. And that's how much you're going to take. And just take enough for one day, because tomorrow you'll get enough for one day. And day by day, God gives us our needs. That's how we should pray. Which takes us all to the question, how many of us really pray this way? Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, come on. In our country, with our kind of affluence, how many of us woke up this morning and prayed, Lord, if You would be pleased, would You please give me water for a shower? Please. Lord, if it would please You, would You please allow the water to be hot that I could take a comfortable shower? Lord, if it would please You, could You please give me electricity so that I could perhaps use my electric razor or my hair dryer if You would use an appliance such as that? Lord, would You please provide for me a cup of orange juice or a cup of coffee or a piece of bread for toast? Lord, would You please give me that this morning? Lord, would You please allow my vehicle to start? Now, some of you will say, I prayed that one. Okay. But not all of us did. Lord, would You please give me safety going down the road as I would come to worship You? How many of us prayed that way? How many of us, before we got out of bed this morning, prayed, Lord, would You please give me strength to get out of bed, to be able to walk across the floor, to begin my day? Lord, would You please give me these things? And immediately objections come to our mind. I mean, come on, Greg, I bake my own bread, right? I have a garden, I raise my own vegetables. Maybe some of you even live on some small farm and you raise your own livestock. And you say, Greg, I work hard and I do all of this to get what I need. Well, that's good. Hard work is wonderful. But who is it that gives the rain? Who is it that gives the sunshine for the plants to grow, for the animals to live? Who is it that puts the oxygen in the air? It's God. You say, Greg, I have my needs taken care of. I studied hard. I went to school. I have advanced degrees. I'm a successful business person. Okay, that's great. And if you worked hard in your studies, that's wonderful. Again, everything we do, we should do with all of our heart. But who gave you the intellect to study? Who gave you the eyes to look at the page, to read the words? Who created the light that you could see what you read? Who gave you the blood vessels to carry the oxygen to different parts of your body to allow you to take that test, the life to pass that test? You might labor hard physically. You say, I've never gone to college, but I work hard every day. I'm up early. I stay up late. I do a man's work. Praise God for men that do a man's work every day. But who gives you the muscles and the strength to swing a hammer, to turn a wrench, to turn a screwdriver? People, that's of God. Every good gift and every perfect act of giving cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything that is good in my life is a gift from God. I can take credit for none of it. If I have intellectual abilities, it's from God. If I have physical strength, it's from God. If I have the ability to work, it's from God. And if God would not choose to give me strength to get out of bed this morning, I would still be in bed. So would you. If God would not choose to bless us with sunshine another day, we would have no food, water, we would have no drink. It's all of God. And in our affluent society, which this is not a sermon on be ashamed of living in the United States, praise God for the affluence we have. It's wonderful. And yet at the same time, we need to remember where it comes from. It comes from God. And every day, if we're to pray the way Jesus said we're to pray, we should be praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Even in America, we should be praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's the one request for our physical needs. We like that. And so certainly God invites us to pray for physical needs, and we do that without shame. Now, I do want to remind you that the second half of the requests are only 50%. And this is only one out of three. If I had thought enough, I would have done the math and multiplied 0.33 times 0.5. I can't think that fast. But I'm guessing it's around 15%, maybe. And if that's the case, that means maybe 15% of my praying can be praying for physical needs. For the stuff of life, for cars, for transportation, for living quarters, we have divine permission for food, 15% of our prayers. But then we go to the spiritual. It's almost as if God says, listen, I know you're interested in the physical, that's fine, pray for it, but here's maybe what you need more than you realize. And we get to verse 12. Verse 12. Where we're invited to ask forgiveness from past sin. For the Lord invites us in verse 12 to pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Concerning the present, verse 11, we're invited to pray for our daily needs. Concerning the past, verse 12, we're invited to ask forgiveness for past sin. Jesus says we're allowed to pray, we're encouraged to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, what is a debt? A debt is an obligation. It's when I owe you something. And this word most of the time is used of owing something to another person physically. For example, you might work for me, and I would owe you a wage. I would owe you a paycheck. If you worked for me and I gave you a check, you wouldn't say thanks for the gift. You would say, I've earned that. I deserved it. It's a debt. And that's how this word is used. The only other time it's used, Romans 4:4. Here, though, we're not talking about a physical debt. We're talking about a moral obligation. Every one of us has a moral obligation. You say, what are we morally obligated to do? To love God. Because the first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every person is morally obligated to bring glory to God. Right? We talked about Colossians 1:16. All things were made by Him and for Him. Everything that was made for Him. The very fact that I exist means I have a moral obligation. I am obligated to praise the Creator. It's the only reason I'm here. You say, but Greg, a lot of times we don't do that. I know that. And that's a debt. Why does Jesus say to us in this verse, verse 12, forgive us our debts? Because we owe God something. We owe Him praise. We owe Him glory. We owe Him worship. And yet, unfortunately, we all continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And this is not good. And thus, debt here is simply another way of saying, forgive us our sins. Which in the account of the disciples' prayer in Luke 11 is the word used. They are not debt, but sin. It's the same thing. Lord, forgive us our debts. You say, why do we pray this? Because we have no ability to pay. We have no ability to pay what we owe God. Are you capable of bringing glory to God 24/7? From the first breath in the morning to the last breath at night, do you have within yourself the ability to bring praise to the one who made you, to bring Him praise? I know I don't. And if you're honest, I think you would say, neither do I. You say, what do we need? We either need someone to pay our debt for us, or we need someone to forgive us the debt. And praise God, that's what He has done for us. In the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have someone who has paid the debt for us. Because Jesus was able to say, I always do those things which please my Father. Jesus is the only one who was able to say that. And so what did our God do? He forgave us this incredible debt based on the work of Jesus Christ. People, we could spend our whole lives doing good things, being kind to people, and it'd be a drop in the bucket compared to the debt that we owe our holy God. We have one choice and one choice only. And that's to come to God because of all of our past sin and pray this prayer, verse 12, Lord, forgive us our debts. It's our only prayer. I think as an illustration of the account in Matthew chapter 18 of the slave, the servant, who owed the king a ton of money, more money than he could ever pay. And he came before the king and he said, Lord, please forgive me. Don't send me to jail and I'll pay you everything. Which has no basis in reality because the amount of money that slave owed the king was more than he could make in a lifetime. It would be like me owing you, I'll just make up a big number, $100 million, and saying, hey, don't take me to court, don't put me in prison, let me start working and I'll pay you. I could work my whole life and I could never make that kind of money. Me coming to God and saying, Lord, allow me to pay off this debt, is like me coming to you and saying, I'll try to give you the $100 million I owe you. There's not a chance. But I can come to the king and I could say, Lord, please forgive me. And the king can forgive me. And that's what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask His forgiveness. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, Greg, I thought I was already forgiven. I thought when I came to Jesus Christ, when I was saved, when I was born again, that my sin was covered. It was. That's what we call judicial forgiveness. But when we pray in verse 12, Lord, forgive us our debts, we're not talking about judicial forgiveness. We're talking about parental forgiveness. When I say, Lord, please forgive me all of my sin, I'm not saying, Lord, please forgive me so I can come to heaven. I've already been forgiven for all sin, past, present, and future. That took place at the moment of my salvation. The problem that I face now is the problem, if you're a Christian, that you face, is that your sin breaks fellowship with God. So when I say, Lord, please forgive me of my debt, please forgive me of my sin, what I'm saying is, Lord, I want to come back into fellowship with You. Because of my sin, I'm not getting along with You like I should. Maybe an illustration might help. Dads, you might have a list of rules for your children. You might have a rule, and that rule is you will make your bed every morning. If you don't make your bed, then you will have to pay a certain consequence. So one day your son happens to wake up a little bit late, and he's running late, he's in a hurry, he's not thinking. Maybe he doesn't even mean to forget, but he forgets, and he doesn't make his bed. And that night your son, or that afternoon, your son comes home from school and says, Daddy, I'm going to go to the park and play ball. Is that okay? And you say, no, son, it's not okay because you've disobeyed. We have a house rule, and the rule is you make your bed. You did not make your bed. The consequence is you must stay in the house. You are not allowed to go and play ball. Now let's think about that. When that son disobeyed his dad, did he cease to be his son? No. Did he lose fellowship? Yes. When I sin against my mom and dad, they're still my parents. I'm still their child. But the fellowship's gone. When I sin today, does God cease to be my father? No. No. I live in no fear of, oh Lord, help me not to die quick because I might forget to confess a sin. And then I'm in big trouble. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have judicial forgiveness, you're going to be with God in heaven. But to be in fellowship in this world, we need to pray this prayer. Lord, forgive us our debts. But look at the rest of verse 12. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, how do I want to forgive? Excuse me, how do I want You to forgive? Lord, the same way that I forgive others. That's the kind of forgiveness I'm asking for. Lord, You know all the people that have gossiped about me? You know all the people that have talked to others about me behind my back? You know all the people, Lord, that have lied to me? You know all the people, Lord, that have hurt me? I want You to forgive me, Lord, the same way that I forgive them. That's what I'm asking for, Lord. That Your forgiveness of me will be the same way that I forgive others. Lord, You know what my dad used to say to me growing up, how he never really was kind, how he always was mean, maybe slapped me around a little bit, maybe abused me. But God, You know how I've forgiven my dad, and that's how I'm asking You to forgive me. Lord, you know how my mom treated me, maybe, right? My mom always saying things but never following through. My mom, who maybe wasn't much of a mom. My mom, who embarrassed me so often. My mom, who really acted godly at church but was a hypocrite at home. Lord, you know how I've forgiven her for all that. Lord, would you please forgive me in that same way? Lord, you know my husband, he really wasn't the guy I thought he was going to be when I married him. And I hope this is not the case, but maybe he's even gone out and committed immorality at times. But Lord, would you please forgive me the same way that I've forgiven him? Lord, that's what I'm asking for. Lord, you know my wife, the wife who maybe sometimes spends too much or maybe doesn't pay attention to me the way I'd like her to, the wife who hasn't been as faithful as I would have liked her. But Lord, you know I've forgiven her for all that. Lord, would you please forgive me in that same way? Lord, you know my children have disappointed me. And they really didn't measure up to be the kind of kids that I hoped they would be. And they have failed me, Lord, so many times. How I wanted godly children, and it just hasn't happened. But Lord, would you please forgive me the way that I've forgiven them? Lord, you know my boss. You know how he says things that never happen. He's promised me more raises than I could count. I've never seen him. Every time something goes wrong, he blames it on me, but it's not my fault. But Lord, I've forgiven him. Lord, would you please forgive me the same way that I've forgiven him? And you might be thinking, wow, Greg, you could go on a whole long time this way. Yeah. And if some of us are honest with ourselves, we have no right to ask God to forgive us of anything because we've never in our hearts forgiven the people that have sinned against us. What right do I have to come to God and say, God, please forgive me so I can be in fellowship with you when I'm still holding a grudge against my wife? I'm still holding a grudge against my boss. I'm still holding a grudge against people that have hurt me 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I'm still saying, no, I'm not going to let it go. And God says, if you're not going to let it go, then don't you come to me and ask for forgiveness. Because I'm going to forgive you the same way that you forgive other people. You say, wait a second, Greg, are you saying that we earn God's forgiveness? No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. You know what this text is saying? That if we will realize how much God has forgiven us, we'll be a forgiving people. Can I submit something to you? The reason that we find it hard to forgive each other is because we have no clue how much God has forgiven us. If when I talk about this, your mind goes to a person who has hurt you, and you think, Greg, this guy has hurt me so much, I would submit to you, you have no idea how much you have hurt God. If you somehow had a sense of how wicked your heart is, of how much grief you have caused your Heavenly Father, of how much pain and suffering Jesus Christ went through for you, if I had a sense of how much pain and suffering I caused my Heavenly Father, I would find it the easiest thing in the world to forgive you. Isn't that the whole message in the story of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18 that we've already mentioned? I bring it up again. Let's finish the story. The king says to his slave, I forgive you. You owe me millions of dollars. I forgive you. And what did that slave go out and do? He found another slave who owed him a smaller amount, still a large amount, but a small amount. And the forgiven slave said to the second slave, pay me what you owe me. And he said, I don't have it. And the forgiven slave grabbed him by the neck and screamed, pay me what you owe me. And he wouldn't forgive him and wanted the guy sent to prison. And we read that story and we say, how can it be that this guy who was forgiven a huge debt won't forgive the other slave? But none of us should ask, how can that be? Because every one of us would just look into our own sinful heart. And every time that I have found it hard to forgive you, I'm that slave. I'm the one who won't forgive the next person. And so are you. And so are you. I still remember the time that a young lady, a middle-aged woman, not from our assembly, I guess that maybe it's not important, but I just didn't want you to think of who it could be. She said, can I make an appointment to see you? She had a friend who came to Trinity who fellowshiped with us here. And she said, I want to talk to you about the fact that my husband has committed adultery on me multiple times. And this latest time, more than once, with a person who I'm actually friends with. I want to ask you one question, Pastor Greg. Do I have a biblical grounds to divorce him? And I said, well, you know, that's not an easy question to answer. She says, I have one question to ask. Do I have biblical grounds to divorce him? I said, well, I'll answer your question if you'll just stick around long enough that I could ask you a question. She said, that's a deal. Question, do you have biblical grounds to divorce him? I believe clearly the answer is yes. But I have one question for you. I'm going to now read to you from Matthew 18, and you explain to me if you can read Matthew 18 and you can divorce him to the glory of God. I read the account of the unforgiving slave, where the man who was forgiven a huge debt turned around and demanded that the other slave pay him back. And I simply said to her, after we read that account, you sit here and you tell me that God will be glorified by divorcing your husband after reading this account, and I'll give you my blessing. But I'll bet you can't do it. Tears, and she left the room. And that was the end of the story. I have seen her since then, with no ring on her finger and without a husband. Why do we find it so hard to forgive? Is it not because we don't realize how much Jesus Christ has forgiven us for? Which is why Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. One of the hallmarks of a born-again Christian is a forgiving spirit. And the more I learn how wicked I am, and the more I learn how forgiving God is, the more I should be able and even eager to forgive you. Because your sin against me and my sin against you doesn't even begin to compare to our sin against God. So what do we pray? We pray in verse 11, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That has to do with our present. Concerning our past, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And thirdly, the third petition in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This has to do with the future. We're to ask for deliverance from future temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's begin with the word temptation. We're to pray, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Now, many of you realize this word that is translated temptation does not always mean a solicitation to evil. Sometimes it means a temptation to sin. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. So when I pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, am I praying, Lord, please don't lead me into sin? But wait a second. Would God ever lead me into sin? Would God ever tempt me to sin? Well, we know that James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. God's never tempted you to sin. God's never tempted me to sin. So should I translate temptation here with the sense of, Lord, please never lead me into sin? Some would say, no, I think we should translate it as trial or test, a legitimate translation of this word. Kind of like in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When we encounter various trials, what should we do? Count it all joy. Some would say here, that's how we should translate this, and some translations do that. Some say, and do not bring us to the time of trial. You say, which one are you going to go with? I'm not sure. But one thing I know, there's a reason why I pray this, and it's because I need to pray it. It's because of a fear. It's because of a fear, Lord, if You bring me to the place of temptation, I know myself, and I may sin. Lord, I've sinned so much in the past. As hard as I try not to, and I still sin. Lord, I'm so sinful. Lord, don't bring me to the place of temptation, please. Because I fall. I'm always falling. Lord, I don't want to fall. Please, Lord, I'm asking You, don't bring me to the place of temptation. Or if You prefer, Lord, please, don't bring me to the place of trial. Because You give me that opportunity to show my faith, and so often I fail. You put me in that tough situation where I should be trusting You. And by Your grace, sometimes I do. But it's so hard. And Lord, so often I fail to pass the test. So either way, what do we have here? We have a testimony that if we think we stand, we better take heed lest we fall. Because there's not one of us who can be confident that we can walk with God and not sin in our own strength. There's not one of us. You know, pastors mentioned this before. We come to church, we dress up, we put our coats on, we put our ties on. Our ladies generally wear nicer things, and some of you spend some time extra on hair and makeup, things you don't do on Saturdays maybe. And we all walk in with our Bibles, right? Whether it's a well-read Bible or a blow-the-dust-off-the-cover Bible. And we come in and we all kind of look really nice, and that's appropriate. I think we should look good. But sometimes I think we forget that we don't fool God. Every one of us struggles with sin constantly, habitually, daily. Some of us lose our testimony while we're here. Nobody might know it, but God knows it. As a person walks in front of us, as a person we went to shake hands with, doesn't offer our hand, and we think, well, you're stuck up. Well, that was to the glory of God. And we leave the parking lot and think, man, I wish she would have pulled out. I could have taken an 18-wheeler out of the parking lot and she didn't pull out. What does she want? A written invitation. That was to the glory of God, now wasn't it? And now I'm going to be late for lunch, right? And these are all the thoughts we struggle with because we're so selfish. Because we're so sinful. Because we so desperately need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we pray? We pray this, Lord, please, do not lead us into temptation. Lord, please, I have fallen so much. Lord, I'm tired of my sin. Would You please, please, keep me from temptation and deliver us either from evil in general or the evil one in particular. And again, different people will take this different ways. Different translations will take it. Is evil generally evil? Or is it the evil one, Satan himself? And either way pretty much takes us to the same place. Lord, keep me from evil. Because I know my wicked heart. You say, that sounds like the previous point. That's correct. Which is why, personally, I don't believe this is a separate request. But I include this as number 6, along with, do not lead us into temptation, but, not and, but, deliver us from evil. As do most people. There's disagreement on that as well. But the point is basically what? Lord, I need You. And this is how we pray. This is what Jesus taught us. This is the disciples' prayer. I'm not allowed just to go before God and pour out my heart and say whatever I want. Jesus didn't tell me that. Jesus said, there's a way I want you to pray. I want you to begin with worship. You say, Lord, but you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, stop. First of all, He does understand. And secondly, He's told us how to pray. It begins with worship. We never just come into His presence like He's the neighbor, the guy next door. He's my Heavenly Father. He's worthy of my worship. No matter how difficult of a time I'm going through, He deserves my worship. And then I present my request, and I begin with His glory. And then I get around to praying for myself. And it begins with my needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then it gets to my past sin. Forgive us, Lord, our debts. And then it deals with my future spirituality as well. Lord, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from temptation. This is how we pray. In closing, I'd like to point out two things that I hope will be helpful for us to consider. I'd like you just to look at verse 9, verse 10, 11 and 12, and 13. I'd like you to count how many times you find the word me. I'd like you to count how many times you find the word my. Well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, our, thy, that, none there, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Verse 11, our daily bread, us, give us our. Verse 12, our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, not their. Verse 13, do not lead us, but deliver us. I'm looking for that singular pronoun, I, me, and I'm not finding it. Let's go through this and count how many times we could find plural, us and we. Verse 9, our, there's once, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us twice this day our 3 daily bread. Forgive us for our 5 debts as we, 6, our debtors, 7, us, verse 13, 8, us, 9, us, our, us, our, us. No me. No my. The point? Prayer is to be communal. Prayer is to be communal. I'm not supposed to be sitting at home in my prayer closet praying for Greg this, Greg this, Greg this, Greg this. I'm supposed to be praying, Lord, would you please give me my daily bread? And would you please give my brothers and sisters at Trinity their daily bread? And would you please give my brothers and sisters on the mission field their daily bread? And would you please give my pastor his daily bread? And would you please give our elders their, and our deacons and our Sunday school teachers and everybody in our assembly, forget our assembly, would you please give your people everywhere their daily bread? This is not a prayer that we should pray for just ourselves. This is a prayer that we should be praying for others. But wait, there's nothing wrong with private prayer. We need to be in our prayer closet. But why else do we have these plural pronouns? It's because, people, we should be doing more than praying alone. We should be praying together. We should be praying to our Father together as a family. This is why I love prayer meeting so much. What is prayer meeting? Prayer meeting, now you're in different age groups perhaps, prayer meeting is when we hear a devotional and then I go into the upper room and I'm with our junior hires and senior hires and we get together and we pray. And it's wonderful. We pray together. I have heard nothing but positives, not a single negative. You might be the exception. When we changed our Wednesday night format from one person praying, everybody else silent, to us praying with each other in twos and threes, I've repeatedly had people come up to me and say, this is wonderful. I love praying with my brothers and sisters. This is what we should be doing. We should be praying together. I praise God that after I was saved, I started going to a church where on Wednesday nights, the men prayed with men. I was saved about a year. I knew nothing about prayer. I had no clue what I just taught you this morning or reminded you of this morning. And here I would be at this church and it'd be time to pray. I wouldn't know who to pray with. And every single Wednesday night, a godly man would come up to me and say, hey, Greg, would you like to pray with me? And we'd go find a place. We knelt down in between the aisles. And he would share requests. He would ask me if I had any requests. And we would pray together. And I would think, what a blessing that this guy is praying for me. And I'm praying for him. And here we are praying together. And then I think, what a wonderful thing that these men that I really don't even know are on their knees next to me. And they're praying for me. Praise God. That's what should be going on among Christians. What a blessing it is when we get together and we pray. On Saturday mornings, a lot of times, I'll be at a certain restaurant in town, and almost every time I see the same guy. They got a church function, some kind of prayer meeting they do in the morning. And he'll come up to me, I don't even know his name. I don't think he knows my name. And he said, but he sees me with my Bible, so you know. And he says to me, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" And he'll say something like this. He always shares a testimony. Isn't God good that He blessed us with the rain? Isn't God good? He'll mention something about Iraq. And I don't even know this guy. And he says, "Brother, let's have a word of prayer." And there in Denny's, we pray together out loud. You say, "What do you think?" I love it. I don't even know this guy, but I'm going to spend eternity with him. And we pray. We should be praying together. You say, "I'm not comfortable praying with other people." Can I suggest that you're thinking too much about what they think? You see, if I'm thinking about you, if I go to pray with Eric here, and I start thinking, "Oh no, I'm praying with Eric, I'm a pastor," that means that he's going to expect me to pray a pastoral prayer. What if I don't pray a pastoral prayer? Then he's going to think I'm not a good pastor. "Oh no, I shouldn't pray. I'm not going to pray with Eric. I'll pray with Dr. Custer. Because he's my pastor. And then if I really mess up and say a crummy prayer, it's okay. Because he's supposed to pray better." You see what I mean? But if I'm not thinking about you, if I'm thinking about God, then I'll pray with you and you'll pray with me and we'll come before the throne of grace together and we're praying. It's what we're going to do in heaven. That's why I love prayer meeting. I know some of you can't come. I'm not saying feel guilty if you don't come. Some of you would like to come and you can't. I understand that. You say, "Greg, I pray at home." That's wonderful. Keep praying at home. I invite you to come pray with us. In fact, I invite you to stay and pray with us. You say, "Well, we normally leave after the devotional." I know some of you go straight to work. And we're glad that you take the time. Maybe you're even late to work because you come and hear the message. A formal invitation. I don't know if anybody's ever invited you before. Stay and pray. Pray with me. You say, "I'd love to pray with you." I'll ask someone else to pray with the teams and I'll pray with you. I'd be honored to pray with you. It's a wonderful thing for Christians to pray together. Prayer is communal. And secondly, I mention something that's interesting, but it's not technically here in the Lord's Prayer. It's verse 8, the verse before the prayer starts. It has to do with why we pray. Look at verse 8, please, in Matthew 6. "Therefore, do not be like them," that is the people who use meaningless words, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, I don't mean this irreverently, but if I were Jesus and I were trying to teach you how to pray, I would not, right before I teach you how to pray, say, "Oh, by the way, God already knows everything you want." Because when I read, "God already knows everything I want," my first thought is, "Well, then why should I pray?" But God already knows everything that I need. So the question is, why are we praying if God already knows everything I need? And I think the answer is simple. Because prayer is an acknowledgement of dependence. When we pray, we are acknowledging that we need God. Do you remember Luke 18, the story of the widow and the unjust judge? She had some kind of legal problem. She needed help. She had no one to help. She was a widow. See, if she were married, she would have trusted in her husband. She didn't have a husband. So she goes to the unjust judge and she says, "Please help." And he basically says, "No, get out of here." Well, she came back again and he said, "Get out of here." And she came back again and again and again and again and again and again. And finally, the guy basically says, "Man alive, I'll help you." You say, what's the point of that story? Well, Luke 18:1 tells us, men ought always to pray in faith not. What's the point of the story? That we need to pray. That woman had no place to go. She had no husband and she needed help. So she begged help from the only guy she knew to ask, the unjust judge. You say, what does that story teach me? That I need to pray. How about Luke chapter 11, where there's a guy and it's midnight, and all of a sudden a visitor shows up and says, "Hey, nice to see you. Boy, am I hungry." And he thinks, "Uh-oh, I don't have any bread." You can't go to the bread store at midnight. So he goes to his friend's house and knocks on the door and says, "I want bread." And the guy says, "No, it's midnight, we're sleeping." And he says, "But I need bread." The guy, "Get out of here, my family's sleeping." He says, basically, "I need bread." And the guy finally says, "Great, I'll wake up the family and I'll give you 3 loaves of bread." You say, what's the point of that story? Well, you know the story. It's teaching me something. That there are times when I have no place to go but God. And you know when that time is? It's every day. It's every day. prayer is a testimony that I need God. I'm not saying just when I'm sick. I'm not just saying when something big happens. I'm talking every moment of every day. I'm talking about the good times and the bad times. People, we need God. And the extent to which I pray is the extent to which I testify that I believe I need Him. And the extent to which I go through the day without prayer is the extent to which I say, I don't need You, God. I am self-sufficient and I can make it without You. Why do we pray? Not because God needs to know what we need. He already knows. We pray because it's an expression of dependence. How do we pray? With adoration. And then our petitions. First for God's kingdom, then for our own needs. Remembering this is communal. And remembering it's a declaration of our dependency on God. Would you grab your Wild Songbook, please, and open up to number 153. Your Wild Songbook, open up to number 153, please. And I'd like you to follow along, please, as I read through the words. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from You and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words You long to hear. Lord, help me to remember I am weak, but You are strong. And I cannot sing apart from You, for Lord, You are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward so I depend on You. Lord, I need You. When the sea of life is calm, O Lord, I need You. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need You. Lord, I need You. Our closing prayer will be singing this song. I'd invite you to stand, please. Brother Eric will come and lead us in number 153. And let's sing this, please, as our closing prayer to God.